Even the darkness is not dark to you. Psalm 139, verse 12. In Church Bible, New King James, it's rendered slightly different. The darkness shall not hide from you. But the word that is used, translated hide there, actually means to be dark. And therefore, most translations and most commentators run with what I read to you from the English Standard Version. Even the darkness is not dark to you. To you, O Lord. And that's my title and my text this morning. Even the darkness is not dark to you. Path of a Christian is oftentimes dark. And I'm sure there are many who right now it seems very dark. Maybe a life-threatening illness or protracted painful suffering of one of God's servants or anxiety about loved ones, problems in the lives of our family, situations we seem to have no easy solution, or maybe worries about our own health or about finance or the future. What will I do? What job will I have? What career will I follow? Or simply the stresses and strains and pressures that sometimes seem to threaten local church life. Sometimes we feel a bit like the disciples did in that boat on the lake, as though the storm is going to just swamp us and we're going to sink. Yes, the path of a Christian is often dark. And there are those, of course, who deny that and try to say otherwise. But those who teach that the Christian life is problem-free, those who teach that to be a Christian means to be healthy and wealthy and successful, I'm afraid they simply haven't grasped an important strand of the Bible's teaching. Those who deny it, you see, they are basically wrong. The path of a believer is oftentimes dark. Jesus warns this. John 16:33. Says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But see the point, he says, you will have tribulation. And the word that he uses there means being crushed, being pressed, being squeezed. And if you want an illustration, those of you that like working in the kitchen, you know those lemon squeezer things where you get half a lemon, you put it down on top of it, and then you squeeze it very hard and turn it like that to crush the inside. That's a picture of being squeezed and crushed. Or if the kitchen is not your place, not your scene, maybe the rugby field, that moment when the referee gives the word and the two big packs of the scrum come together. If you were to accidentally get in the middle at that point, you would be crushed. How those guys cope with that force going through their shoulders and the rest of it, I do not know. But the pressure being crushed, being squeezed, that's the word here. In the world, you will have tribulation. And Paul says in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He knew what he's talking about. He was living proof of what he was talking about. Proof that the godliest of Christians face very often the severest of trials. So much so that Paul could write to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, we do not want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So we don't know exactly what happened, whether it was danger or whether it was illness or whatever it was, but they despaired even of life itself. See, the fact is, we are a redeemed people. We have a redeemer, but we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-affected world. And although we've been redeemed, there is part of our redemption that's still to come, the redemption of the body. These bodies will be redeemed, but not yet. Romans 8:23, so still waiting for that. And so there are tribulations. And sometimes that means the pathway is dark. Is there anyone here this morning and it's dark for you right now? Well, I can tell you this man standing in front of you has found the pathway dark at times. This morning I speak to you from personal experience. But I also speak from the Word of God, and that's much more important because it's the Word of God that is our authority. And when the word of way is dark, we tend to have many questions. We ask ourselves, maybe we ask God, what's gone wrong? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to him? Why is it happening to her? And sometimes, all we can do and what we need to do is simply to lay those questions aside and cling on to the Lord. That's what Paul learnt. Those verses which I read just now where he said they were despairing of life. In the very next verse he goes on to comment, 2 Corinthians 1:9. This was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God, so that we shouldn't trust in ourselves but God. He learnt that he had to put all the questions aside and just cling on to the Lord. And this morning I want to encourage you to do that. To lay hold of the Lord. To cling on to God. And the believer in times of trial, where do we go? We go to the Word of God. It's there that he speaks to us. And especially the Psalms. In fact, sometimes when we're in deep trouble, its only place that we can go is the Psalms. And this psalm in front of us, Psalm 139, this psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is one of the great psalms. And why is it one of the great psalms? Because it is so full of God, so full of his omniscience. That's just a long theological word that means he knows all things. See how it opens, the first four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You see, he's completely in control. He knows all things. Nothing catches him off guard. And hence, when we get to verse 12, the wonderful truth of our text, even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. If I should say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light be as night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. The darkness is as light to you. It's an amazing statement. And what he's saying is this. If your way it is dark, it's not dark to him. It may seem like darkness. It is darkness to us. But it's not darkness to God. It's broad daylight to God. Now, as I came to this psalm and meditated on it, I wanted to explore this theme of darkness, and so with the aid of a concordance, traced it through the psalms. And there are about 10 psalms that explore the theme of darkness. And I will refer to a number of those, but I want to use our text, verse 12 of this psalm, as our anchor. So we'll begin by thinking about the darkness, but then we will move on to consider the light that God gives in the darkness. So let's start by thinking about this darkness. And I'll begin with the sinner's darkness, but I don't want to spend too long on it. The sinner's darkness. See, many people take these two verses, 11 and 12, to refer to the sinner seeking to hide from God. The sinner saying to myself, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light be about me as be as night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. Now, we could take it that way. But I don't think that is what David has in mind. I don't believe that's what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he inspired these words. But I suppose you could take it that way. Think of Jonah, for instance. I don't doubt when Jonah was running away from God, he thought that, or hoped that the darkness would hide him from God. And he had to learn that it wouldn't, that God sees everything. So if we take it for a moment as being the sinner's darkness, although I don't think that's the main application here, but if we take it as that, it is an important biblical truth, is it not? You cannot hide from God. Even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. He sees everything. Trying to hide from him is futile. If you've never come to Christ, if you're still in your sin, you need to understand this. You cannot hide from God. You can't. He knows your thoughts. He knows the greed, the hatred, the envy, the idols, the lust, whatever it is. He knows your words. Angry words, unkind words, lies maybe, impure words, whatever they are. He knows. You cannot hide from him. and you should fear. And if you are a Christian but have drifted away from him, backslidden into sin, you need to understand this. You cannot hide from him either. Even the darkness is not dark to him. You can never escape. If Jonah learnt nothing else, he learnt that. You cannot run away from God. You'll never be happy. Was Jonah happy? Of course he wasn't. So whether you've never come to Christ or whether you have but you've drifted away, the message is the same. Come out into the light. Confess your sin to him. Repent of it. Put your trust in Christ. Say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There is another psalm that speaks of this experience, Psalm 107, verse 13. And you can take these words really as a promise. It's describing what happened to certain people, but it describes how God responds. 107, verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness. He will, if you come to him and confess and repent and cast yourself upon him, he will deliver. He will bring you out of darkness and set you free and forgive you. The sinner's darkness. But I want to look at the saint's darkness, because I believe that that is actually what the author has in mind here. Now, you understand what I mean by saint, don't you? I hope you are not in the... got the wrong idea here. Go into certain types of ecclesiastical buildings and see a plaster cast painted figure on the wall, which is allegedly a saint. That is not what the Bible means by a saint. A saint means a Christian, a true believer in the Lord Jesus. And the more I read and study this psalm, the more convinced I am that David's intention here and the Holy Spirit's intention here is to describe the saint's darkness. Which is a very different thing altogether from the sinner's darkness. There is a darkness that as believers we sometimes pass through. It's not the darkness of sin. Rather, it's the darkness of the various trials and difficulties that we face as we follow our Lord. But here is the reassurance for us this morning. Even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. I'm sure you know that context is the golden rule of interpretation. If you want to be sure how to interpret a passage of Scripture, look at its context. And the whole context of this psalm is one of reassuring the believer. The great truth of an all-knowing, all-powerful God, which is an immense comfort to the true child of God. We haven't got time to look at the whole psalm, but let's just have a look at some of the context. For instance, verse 16, if you have your Bible open. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book were all written me the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Isn't that amazing? There's a book in heaven. And in it, all our days are written. Nothing takes him by surprise. We sleepwalk into situations, but he doesn't. And verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there'd be more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. How much does God think of you? Well, he tells us here about the sand. Now, I gather that some of you have got holiday retreats on the Norfolk coast, the caravan or whatever. So here's something you can do, and come back and report the answer to us. Get down the beach next time you go. You need to be early, because you need a lot of time, and count the sand for us, please. And come back and tell us the answer. Because we're told here that God's thoughts, they are more in number than the sand. And what kind of thoughts are they have? They are merciful thoughts. They are gracious, loving thoughts. So is it possible that he could abandon you? Is it possible that he could forget you? Is it possible that he could lose sight of you in the darkness? Never. Even the darkness is not dark to you. This is not a God that we want to run from. This is a God we want to know. This is a God we want to know who's with us. And we can. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol is probably the best word to use there. It means that the place of the departed, the grave. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Did you notice that? He will lead me. His right hand will hold me. No, this is not the sinner running from God, trying to find darkness. This is the saint struggling with darkness. And more often than not in the Psalms, darkness is a picture not of sin, but of the troubles that come to the believer, the things that affect the true Christian, the true follower of our Lord. The word darkness that we have here simply means something that is dark, obscure, a dark place, somewhere it's unclear. So what I've done is to just take some examples that we have in the Psalms. I pulled out five. First, I mentioned the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is a dark place. When serious illness strikes yourself or a loved one, and then bereavement, it can be a very dark place. Psalm 88 raises a question. It's a believer speaking, but he raises the question in verse 11, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Shall your wonders be made known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You see, he's raising the question. But thank God we have another psalm, we sung it earlier on, that gives a resounding answer. Is your loving kindness declared in the darkness, in the grave, the valley of the shadow of death? Well, of course it is. We know Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And our text reassures us and backs that up by saying, even the darkness is not dark to you. There's a darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. There's a darkness which is called depression. Psalm 88, I just referred to, is doubtless a case of this. The sufferer is a believer, if you read the psalm, but it is full of despair and despondency. In fact, he finishes by basically saying, the only friends I've got are darkness. He even wonders if God has abandoned him. You know, there are some Christians who imagine that Christians should not get depressed. And I have to tell you, that's wrong. We are no more immune from clinical depression than we are immune from flu or the common cold. Becoming a believer doesn't give you some kind of inoculation against flu or the cold. And it doesn't eliminate the possibility of depression. But here is the truth that we cling on to. No matter how dark it may seem, it is never dark with God. Even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. There's the valley of the shadow of death, there's a valley, there's depression, there's the darkness of danger. Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. He's speaking of danger of dark, and the dark place is dangerous. The Middle East was a dangerous place at night time. Much in the same way that to go into many of our cities is a dangerous place at night time. We may face different kinds of dangers from David, but dangers there are. There may be physical dangers, dangers on the road, illness, accident, dangers of a spiritual nature, temptation and so on. But whatever the danger, however dark it may seem, we have one to whom even the darkness is not dark. It's as bright as day, and he is the one who will cover us and shield us and protect us. He'll cover you with his feathers. Under your wings you'll take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You would not be afraid of the terror. And then there's another kind of darkness which is quite closely connected to that, with the darkness of the night time. The darkness of the night time. How about Psalm 104, verse 20? You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. A reminder us that night time is part of God's creation, part of God's created order. God made the night. He gives us the night and the day. It's part of the rhythm of our lives. We need the night for rest. So he's given us light and dark, night and day. It's a blessing. And yet sometimes the night time can be exceedingly difficult. If you can't sleep, Or if you've got pain and it just won't go away, or your thoughts are anxious. It's like a washing machine. Do you ever watch a washing machine? There are more exciting things to do, but I do remember as a lad being sent with the washing to the launderette and sitting watching the washing machine because there's nothing else to do. But you know what it does? It goes round and round and round, and it goes back the other way, round and round and round. But where does it go? Nowhere. And sometimes our thoughts are like that. And in the night time, our thoughts go over and over and over. And they go over and over and over back the other way. And we're getting nowhere. And the night time can be a very dark place, literally and metaphorically, and maybe fear. For some, maybe night time is a time of loneliness. But if that's our experience, it will steady us to remember that even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. So there's a darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, there's a darkness of depression, the darkness of danger, the darkness of the night, one other from the Psalms, the darkness of the attacks of an enemy, Psalm 143, verse 3, the enemy has persecuted or pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness. The attacks of an enemy can be a very dark place. Maybe somebody that you thought you could trust turns on you. Or someone that you did trust betrays you. Maybe you've been betrayed by a spouse, or your children have turned against you, or your parents have turned against you. The attacks of an enemy, and it's a very dark place. Sometimes it's the attacks of the enemy. In other words, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Well, these are some of the troubles, some of the dark experiences faced by the psalmist and faced by us, the saint's darkness. But let's move now to focus on what our light in the darkness is. Our light in the darkness. You see, the psalmist is realistic about our troubles, but he also gives us genuine grounds for hope. For instance, in Psalm 18, verse 28, you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. Psalm 18, 28. Christian, hang in there. He will lighten our darkness. He will give us light. You see, the unbeliever has no hope, no light. If you're not a believer this morning, you have no hope. You have no light. And you need to do something about it. But you can trust him. It's in his very DNA to be gracious and merciful. So I want, in closing, to suggest three ways in which the truth of our text can help us as believers. Here's the first. His knowledge. His knowledge. Your situation, whatever it is known to him, it's no mystery to him, it's no surprise to him. Even the darkness is as light to him. It's not dark to him, it's as clear as daylight. He can see what we can't. He sees it all. He knows it all. And what's more, he has a perfect plan. I remind you a verse that I'm sure you all know so well. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All things means all things. Spurgeon speaks of this truth when he says about seeing God's hand. He says, when we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust God's heart. Do you feel as you look around that it's dark and you can't trace what God's doing? You can't trace God's hand. Well, you can trust his heart. Your dark times, my dark times and dark places are part of a bigger plan. This is how the hymn writer William Cowper put it. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And incidentally, William Cowper knew the dark place of depression. It plagued him all his life, and the closing years of his life in particular. Remember Joseph back there in Egypt? Must have seemed a very dark place when he was in jail, when he'd been forgotten. But he could look back later and say God meant it for good. Think of David. after that early success, killing Goliath and the women coming out and singing about Saul slaying his thousands and David his tens of thousands, but then that Saul turns nasty and he spends all those years on the run, hiding in caves, even having to take refuge with the Philistines, the ungodly Philistines. It must have seemed a very dark place at the time. Our lives are like one of those tapestries. God is making a beautiful design, creating something beautiful, but if you look at the back of it, it just looks like a tangled mess of threads. There's a poem that Corrie ten Boom used to quote very frequently on her travels when she was speaking. It goes like this: "My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colors, he knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern from the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves in sorrow, which seems so strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle, and he knows what is best, so I shall weave in earnest and leave to him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." His knowledge. There is no surprise to him, no mystery to him. Even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. But add to that his sympathy, his knowledge, his sympathy. Your situation, he knows and feels it. He feels it perfectly. It's as clear as daylight to him. There's no difficulty of which he's unaware. He knows our sorrows. He knows our pains. He knows our troubles and trials. He knows our difficulties and dangers. He knows our darkness. Another psalm speaks of him putting our tears into a bottle. Now, I know it's a picture, but isn't it a lovely picture? Imagine that, God holding a bottle, and in it he's captured every one of your tears. And it speaks of a book. Are they not in your book? And this God is with us. And this is the God who is our light. And we've got an advantage over David, over the psalmist, because we live after the coming of the Savior that he was so keenly anticipating. We look back and we see the Lord Jesus who has experienced the darknesses that we endure. He knew pain and loneliness and sorrow and betrayal and the attacks of the enemy. The valley of the shadow of death. His close friend Lazarus. And visiting those two distraught sisters, Mary and Martha, and then the household of Jairus and the widow of Nain, and of course his own death, he knew the valley of the shadow of death. Depression, well, maybe not clinical depression, but if you read in Isaiah 49 verse 4, it speaks there of his intense discouragement of the lack of response. Danger, well, it's obvious, constant danger he was in. Danger from the Jews, danger from the Romans, danger on the lake, danger from the mob at Nazareth who would have pushed him over the brow of a hill. Nighttime, I believe Simon took you there last Sunday, the Garden of Gethsemane, what a dark night that was. And the attacks of an enemy constant throughout his life. And particularly intense at certain... he knew the darkness that we endure. So, if we can put it like that, he's been there, he's done that. In every respect, tested as we are, Hebrews 4. He even went into the darkness of hell on the cross for your sake, so that you never would have to. His knowledge, his sympathy... His promise. You see, he has promised that the darkness is only temporary. Psalm 18:28 again. You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He tells us darkness will give way to light. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He is gracious and loving. He delights in mercy and grace. It may seem very long to us, but he has promised that the darkness is only temporary. And anything we endure in this life is nothing. Nothing compared with the eternal glory, the eternal bliss that is preparing for us. The glorious light that awaits us. You will know that in the closing chapters of the Bible there is a description which strains words to the limits, strains our imaginations to the limits, describe what it is he's preparing for us. But I just want to read 6 words, which are at the tail end of Revelation 21. But I think in the context of this morning's message, these 6 words are so precious. It says, "There shall be no night there." You got that? Eternal glory. There shall be no night there. No darkness. No darkness. Sometimes our path is dark. But our comfort springs from knowing that there is no darkness with God. I would encourage you this morning, you can trust him. Isaiah 50 verse 10 urges us to do this. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant?" That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." I close with some more words from William Cowper, that hymn that we quoted earlier. He says this, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord."